The harvest season is with us once again. The dry weather, for which we no doubt would have been thankful, has aided greatly in the gathering in of the crops. The harvest itself, of course, is a reminder to us both of the veracity of Holy Scripture and also the goodness of God to us. I say the veracity of Holy Scripture because harvest seasons have been promised right to the end of the world. Whenever Noah was about to disembark from the ark, he was told, in verse 22 of Genesis 8, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease." Tremendous truth. So whenever we enter a harvest season, among the many things that we learn from the harvest, don't forget this one. That is just another reminder of the veracity, the inerrancy of God's word. And of course, whenever we think of the crops, God's so good to us in giving us the food year by year. A most important element, however, in the gathering in of the harvest is the worker. Certainly, in days gone by when there was not so much modern technology, but even so, the worker is still needed even to work the technology. Without the worker and his toil, no matter how bounteous the crop, if there's not a worker to reap it, there's not going to be any food. The labor and the laborer is paramount. Not only is this so with regard to the availability and the existence of the laborer, but it's also true in the sufficient number of the personnel. If there's not a sufficient amount of laborers for the harvest to be reaped, it's going to be greatly endangered. Correspondingly then, as it is in the realm of nature, so it is in the realm of grace. There is a harvest to be worked. The word that the Lord Jesus used to describe society in all its need, as he observed it, was the word harvest. And the harvest indicates to us, as it is with the ordinary crop, so with society, that there is great possibility and great potential if that harvest can be gathered in. And just in the sphere of the harvest, that the season in which we are now, and round about this time or thereabouts every year, that workers are needed, so in the spiritual realm, in order to reap the harvest of the lost, society at large, laborers are needed. If there are not sufficient workers to work the harvest, then the possibilities and the potential for good in the lives of men and women and children in society will never be realized. So for a time today, I want to speak on the subject wanted harvest workers and how they are to be provided. And I do so from the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This is a directive to us, and it comes from our Master, our Lord and Savior. And in considering how he is described as the Lord of the harvest, then this directive is bound to have great weight with us. Let's notice three things about this directive. First of all, its content. What does it consist of? Well, there are two things, two ways of looking at it that will be helpful to us. First of all, what the directive involves. The Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his followers to pray to him that he will call, that he will equip, and that he will send forth laborers into the mass of humankind. That's the harvest. Society as it exists before us, that they may be brought to him. That's what he means by the reaping that souls out of society at large may be saved and brought to Him. This is the directive. This is what He's saying. I want you to pray to me that I will do this. Now, something very interesting here, and it is this. There is the need in God's sight for human instrumentality. The Lord Jesus might have said, oh, that harvest is big, but I'm sovereign. I don't need workers. I will get it gathered in somehow. Leave it to me. No, He realizes that He needs laborers. That's the way He has decreed it, of course. If He had decreed it otherwise, he would have done it. But He has ordained that the people whom He has saved be workers, and that they be workers in the harvest. Now, some people who lay such stress on the sovereignty of God to such a degree that it wipes out man's responsibility, they might say, well, God is sovereign. There's no need for us to get excited. God will fulfill His purpose, and that's true. But the big point they miss is that God will always fulfill His purpose, but He has decreed to do it through you and me. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. But who's He building it through? He's building it through individual Christians. Now, it's so important to keep this in mind, that God uses human instrumentality. And since we're thinking in agricultural terms, since we're thinking in the analogy of the harvest, it's important to know that there are things that the worker can do and that he can't do. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The Lord is giving us a parable here, but there's a tremendous truth in it. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Now what we do know that we can do is sow the seed. The farmer sows the seed. But once it's sown, there's nothing that he can do, because what takes place under the ground is beyond not only his control but his knowledge. There's something mysterious in the seed and in the ground that they both take to each other. The seed has to be sown, and he goes away and leaves it. And after a few weeks, it begins to come above the ground, indications that the seed is taken. And then it grows and grows and grows until the harvest comes. Now notice what the Lord says in verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We cannot give life. We cannot, just the way the seed and the soil take under the ground, that's beyond our control, beyond man's doings. That's God's work. But once the harvest comes, then the laborer must get in right away with the sickle. And this is what the Lord is saying. We can give life, but once that harvest appears, then we're responsible for getting it in. Now, there's not only the fact that the Lord needs laborers, but He needs hard-working laborers. Harvest times are almost most busy for the farming community. Most busy. Long hours, early mornings, late at nights, in addition to their usual work. And that's what the Lord is looking. He's looking for people, Christian people, who will get into the harvest field and prepare to labor. That's a very important word, labor. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God is looking not only for workers, He's looking for committed, laborious, toiling workers. This is what this directive is all about. It involves that. You remember whenever the children of Israel were sent the manna, God sent it. Only God could provide it. But He didn't put it into their mouths. He says, you have got to go out and gather it up yourselves. And God will send a harvest. We're living in an area here where there's a harvest field. New houses, new complexes, new developments are springing up all over the place. And there are thousands of homes in this borough. And we have a great field of service, a great field of potential, a great field of opportunity. But what God wants is laborers, hard-working laborers. When the children of Israel were promised the land of Canaan, God says, I've given it to you. But they had to go in and battle and overthrow their enemies before they could take it. In fact, the Lord says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. Yes, it was given, but they had to go in. They had to battle for it. God wants to do great things for us here in this borough. And he will. But he works through instrumentality. Hard-working instrumentality. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men why he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Instrumentality. But notice not only what this directive involves, what it implies. Think about this for a moment. And that is, first of all, that the Christian has an obligation to society. God wants workers to go into the harvest, and he's just using harvest imagery, harvest terminology, to show the responsibility of Christians to get involved in soul winning and evangelism. And the implication is that we have to feel our responsibility to the harvest or to society, to people that are lost. And the Christian should look upon society as Jesus does, as a harvest field. Now, I know that we tend to, and it's normal, it's natural for a Christian to look upon all the infidelity, all the immorality, all the apathy, all the resistance to Christianity, and ignore society, to look down on it, to disregard it. But the Lord wants us to look at it as well, especially as a great harvest field out of which he can have men and women saved and who will themselves become workers in the harvest field. We should also look at the possibility and potentiality of the harvest. If there's a good harvest every year, good crops brought in, good fruit and vegetable, it's going to mean the feeding of hungry people. Great potential. It's the same. People are saved. Their lives are going to be turned around. People that are in sin now are going to be reached with the gospel. And they're going to find, if they come to Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People can have their lives turned right round, no matter what messy circumstances they have been in. If they get converted and desire to walk with God, they have a tremendous future. There is great potential. But this is what's implied. He's the Lord of the harvest, is the Lord Jesus. We're told here the harvest is his. He wants to have returns on it. He has expended labor. And he wants to have returns. Just as anybody who works the harvest or who owns the harvest fields, they have expended labor on it, they expect returns in the form of the crop. And the Lord Jesus expects the same. He looks at society today all around, not only around us, but all over the world. That's the harvest too. And he has agonized and bled on the cross for sinners. And he wants returns for his suffering and anguish and atoning work. And he will have them. And the other aspect is this, the other implication of this, if the labor personnel is missing, the Lord will not have his due, and sinners will be lost. The harvest will be missed. It will rot, it will swell, it will shell out, it will go to ruin. And the great potential that there is in the lives of men and women once they're converted will never be realized. So this is the content of this directive. The Lord wants laborers. He wants us to pray for them. Pray for laborers that will go into the harvest. But notice very quickly in the second place, not only the content of the directive, but notice its cause. What prompted this? What begat this? What brought it about? Well, notice verse 36. And we can link verse 36 to 37 well, because verse 37 starts with the word then. So we need to look back. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The cause can be seen, first of all, in what the Lord saw. He saw something. He observed something. He observed the condition of humankind. As he looked out over society, first of all, he saw multitudes of people. We see it every day, don't we? There's not a one of us here, but we see somebody every day. And most of us would see a large number of people every day. And then these multitudes, he said, were fainting. That is, they were lying down, they were exhausted, they were discouraged and dispirited. Then we're told they were scattered abroad, all over the place. No leader, nobody to hold them together in a coherent fashion. And then he uses a metaphor. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What a pathetic picture. And that's what we see today. Crowded masses who are lost, who are aimless, that have no leadership that they can follow that would be meaningful and purposeful and for the well-being of their souls. They have no purpose in life. And more to the point, they have no life to have a purpose too. Never was there as much wealth in the hands of most people as today. Never as much pleasure available as there is to people today. Never so much free time. And I mean by that time when they must compulsory work, shorter working hours. And yet people are exasperated. They are frustrated. They are disillusioned with life. And for all what they have, there is no contentment and no satisfaction. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks out among the people, he sees them that way. But then the metaphor's changed, and it's the metaphor that we're looking at of the harvest. He sees something else that prompts the directive. He sees something else that tells us we should pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Not only the condition of the people, but he sees the shortage of the laborer. Now, notice verse 37 again. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. See the picture here? Big harvest, few laborers. And that presents a problem. If there are not enough laborers, the harvest will not be preserved. It will not be gathered in. A big harvest and a small workforce. That's the problem. And ladies and gentlemen, if I can put it to you, it's always, by and large, been the problem, and the Lord Jesus observed it as the problem. And this is why he says, this is why he's giving us the directive, I want workers in the harvest, and I want you to pray that I'll send them in. Because there's a shortage. Now, there seems to be one place in the Bible where this really was addressed. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 8? There are two references, but it's dealing with the one time. Acts chapter 8, and just a couple of verses there. Saul has been persecuting the Christians, and there has been a great scattering. Verse 1 of Acts 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Oh, it must have been a terrible situation. Just imagine this church, for instance. If persecution got so high, and it was life-threatening, and we all had to leave the congregation, not come to the building anymore, have to move away from Portadown to go to some safe haven, wherever that would be. That would be an awful situation. The Bible says they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. That is, the leaders dead. Now, what about those people who scattered abroad? That was the rank and file of the people, the congregation. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even though they were scattered, they had to move out, yet they were taking the gospel with them. Now, that was the majority of the church. The apostles stayed behind. That was the members that moved away. They took the gospel with them. Now, what happened? Turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This is what happened. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. We've already seen them doing that, preaching the word to none but Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. More than Jews are getting the word now. Spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They were out in the harvest. They were thrust out by circumstances, persecution, the danger to their lives. They had to evacuate. But when they did, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. In other words, they went everywhere witnessing. They weren't public preachers. The word preaching there doesn't mean for someone that's proclaiming more like a herald, but rather it's somebody that's just talking the gospel to everyone that they see. And that's what those people did. At that time, there were plenty of laborers. And the Lord Jesus sees the shortage today, and he's longing that there will be laborers put into this great harvest, but he wants us to pray. Now, that was the cause of it, what the Lord Jesus saw. But also, there's another aspect to the cause, what the Lord Jesus felt. Oh, he felt this keenly. Notice again Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because of their condition. Not only because he saw the need and he saw the shortage of personnel to work the harvest, but he felt, really felt for the people. Now, our time's running out. If we have the time, I'll give you these references. Jot them down and look at them yourself. Matthew 14, verse 14. Again, what he saw, he was moved with compassion. Chapter 15, verse 32. Chapter 20, verse 34, tells us about the compassion that gripped him because of the plight of people. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 41, a leper came on the scene. Poor leper, in all his need, in all his circumstances, as being an outcast from the society of Israel, he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus said, I will be thou clean. But not before we were told that he was moved with compassion. In other words, his heart really went out to those needy people. And when he looked at the people in the countryside, the multitudes, he saw them first of all as sheep without a shepherd. Then he saw them as a harvest that needed working and needed laborers in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, because of Christ's love and tenderness and feeling and sympathy and compassion, he's greatly concerned for the lost souls of men. And if you and I can be given the same compassion, the same burden, the same feeling, we'll not need to be urged or coaxed or compelled to do something. It'll just be in us that we'll want to do it. We need a burden. We need a heart like the Lord Jesus. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, he said these words in his writing. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about his Jewish compatriots. He says, I have such a burden for them. They're blind. I would long to see them saved. He said elsewhere, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. Concern for them. We need that compassion. We need to pray that the Lord would give it to us. And if He gives us the burden, there'll not be any compulsion needed to go and witness to them. But the burden comes from thinking of the plight of the lost. I'll just put this to you before I move to a close. Did you ever think what it means for anybody, and especially any of our own loved ones, our flesh and blood, whom we have loved on earth and are part of our life, that if they die unsaved, the separation will be unending, and the pain and suffering and torment will be unending too for them if they die without Christ. If we think on these things, could that not give us a burden and compassion? So this prompted him to issue this directive to his followers, what he saw and what he felt. And then lastly and quickly, not only the content of this directive and the cause of it, but notice the challenge of it. As it concerns, first of all, those to whom the directive comes, that's us. That was his followers. He said to his followers, he said to his disciples, I want you to pray to me that I will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now that's a mighty statement. Why did he say that? He's sovereign, we've already seen. He could have done without laborers if he had decreed it that way. But no, he needs laborers, and he wants us to have a part in the whole program by praying to him that he will send laborers into the harvest. So therefore, at the very least, ought there not to be a positive response on our part that we will obey him and say, right, Lord, I will pray to you that you yourself will send forth these laborers into the harvest. That's what he's asking for here. As it concerns those to whom the directive comes. Then again, as it concerns the Lord of the harvest himself. Now bear in mind the words that he used. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He could have said there, pray the shepherd of the sheep to send some more people to go for the sheep. But he changed the metaphor. He says, I'm the Lord of the harvest. I own the world. I own society. I own the harvest. It's mine. I want to work that to see it gathered in. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's all his. And he's looking to be glorified in the numbers of men and women and boys and girls who are not saved yet, who will be reaped and rescued in the great harvest. What a challenge to us. And then as it concerns the harvest itself, what is to become of it? I'm sure you must have thought at times. We're living in an age where the people are less inclined to go to church. Think of the thousands of children in Portadown that don't know what a Bible is, that don't know what a children's meeting is, that don't know what it is to sit down on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon with a teacher and another wee group of boys and girls. They don't know. Why? Because their mums and dads, they were like that when they were growing up. We have missed out on a generation or two as far as the children are concerned. And we should be concentrating, despite all the hindrances with all of the child protection and child policy arrangements that sadly are so necessary these days. But we should not let all of those difficulties stop us in seeking to reach out. We've missed them. There's a harvest growing up, and they'll be mothers and fathers someday. And unless God wonderfully intervenes in their affairs, what is the harvest going to come to? What is society going to end up as? Needs to be reached. I ask you, will you accept the challenge today and the directive that the Lord has given, and begin today to pray? This is where I'm stopping. I'm not at this stage asking you to go. So I long and believe that every Christian should be a worker. Every member of the church should be a worker at this, that, and the other to the great end of winning souls. But I'm asking you, every Christian, even a Christian boy or a Christian girl, or even the shut-ins that are watching this on DVD or listening to it on CD, that from this day you will pray and pray regularly that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers, workers, into the harvest. Give you an idea. Pray that the Lord will give us an adequate number of bus drivers and helpers. I was reading this morning before I came out of one of our churches where if there hadn't been a helper on the bus with a driver, a child would have choked. A child was choking on a sweet after the children's meeting was over. And because the worker was on the bus, was able to go there and help that child and get the sweet either out or to go the way it should have gone. But the driver couldn't have done anything. How could he have known? He's to be so attentive to the traffic. We need drivers and helpers. Will you pray that the Lord will give them to us? We need ladies in this gospel mission that will help with the tea every night for the preacher and for the singers and for the visitors that are going to be attending our church, some visitors that will attend. We need prayer workers in the prayer meetings. We need adequate workers that will give out the invitations, put them through the letterboxes, and others who will knock the door and invite them to the mission. We need people like that. Will you pray that the Lord will send those in? We need not only inviters, people who will invite their work or school. Say you come into the mission tonight, could I give you an invitation? We need bringers. People whose car could be free and people need to be collected. We need people who will talk to the lost. But not only during the mission. That's only for 2 weeks. We don't want to have a here today and gone tomorrow mentality. This is to be the life of the church. When the mission's over, way beyond it. When you keep praying, Lord, will you send the laborers that you need into thy harvest? Send them to reap it, that many will be gloriously saved. I'll be praying that. Would you pray it too, that the Lord will raise up adequate personnel to reap the harvest of society in these days?